Thank you, Dr. Behrendt.
Good day to all of you, and greetings to all those who are on Cybercast and online, telephone line. Certainly is a blessing to be able to do that and have that broadcast when you're not here. We were in Grand Prairie last weekend, had services up there, and I spoke up there, so at least I think it was last weekend. Seems like we've been ripping around so much. Where am I this week? We were thinking, like, we usually come in on a Friday, so this week we came in midweek. So we were thinking, okay, yesterday was Friday, so today must be this. You know, you get all mixed up and you wonder, where are you? You wake up and you say, where am I? Those things kind of give you a little jolt once in a while. But anyway, it's certainly nice to be here, see all of you. If you'll turn to John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 24, we'll see a story that we are familiar with, and it's a very interesting one. John 20, verse 24, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe there's water vapor in this room? How many believe there's water vapor? Yeah, I think everybody does, right? You didn't see it, right? Have any of you ever seen the water vapor in this room? I never have. You know, we just don't see it. But we know it's here. And we're not negative about it, right? You don't say, I don't believe that there's water vapor in every room in this, unless you prove to me every room has water vapor and we go around testing it. I'm not going to believe that. A negative kind of approach. We don't have a negative attitude towards something like that, so we believe it automatically because we know there is water vapor. We've seen it in action in other areas with steam and all this kind of thing and clouds. But you know, God is revealing a fundamental problem here with human nature. He's not putting down Thomas necessarily at all, but God is showing us one of the many problems in human nature. And that is a tendency to have a negative attitude. There's a tendency to have a negative attitude towards certain things. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Here were Adam and Eve. It said, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, God says, well, where are you? And they were hiding, sort of like little kids who hide, you know, sometimes, and they say, where are you? We're hiding. And you know where they're hiding, because they said, we're hiding. Obviously, they're in the closet, right? We're hiding, you know. A little bit like that. And you see, you know, the kind of approach they took. We're hiding from God. You know, you hide. It's okay to hide from your parents. Obviously, you can't find them if they hide well enough. But can you hide from God? You see this story as it goes on. Here's Cain and Abel sort of picking up, I guess in a way, you see Cain picking up the same kind of an attitude in a sense, thinking that he can do something without God knowing, sort of hiding from God. And human beings do that, don't we? Somehow we think when we do something, somehow we can get away with that. It's the human nature does that to you. Somehow God isn't going to see me, or God isn't going to do anything about it until I get a chance to repent, maybe, or whatever. Our human nature plays little tricks on us. But here was Cain. Genesis 4 and verse 3, and it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. He develops an attitude right away. Develops this negative kind of attitude. Anger. Bad look on it. You can see it right away. You see somebody who doesn't like, you know, sometimes we do that. You know, you might have to correct something. So you go to somebody and you have to correct some problem or something and you see their face change. Their countenance falls.
Well, who do you think you are? You know, you're just another human being too.
Yeah, that's true. But you see his countenance falling, he develops an attitude right away. And God says to Cain, verse 6, why are you angry? Why would you become angry because you did something that isn't quite right and now you're angry? Who was he angry with? With God, right? He was mad at God right away because God didn't do what Cain thought he should do. And does that ever happen to human beings? Do we ever think that God should do something and he doesn't do it? Yeah, right? How do we approach that? You can get bitter, you can get angry, you can develop an attitude right away. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? God says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. He says you should take care of this. Don't let yourself develop an attitude. Because it's all attitude. That's what it boils down to. That's the title of the sermon. It's all attitude. I was watching a show the other night. We were watching this little show, C-Spot Run. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. Anybody ever seen that? C-Spot Run. It's about this goofy police dog who's an agent for the FBI, and somehow he gets lost. And he, you know, it's one of those stories. It's a fun little fun story, really good story. But in the story, you see something that's pretty accurate. When you have the young boy, who's a little wee, whatever he is, 5 years old, 6 years old, and you have the older one who's looking after him. And the little guy's sitting there with a comb, and he's combing his hair. He's combing his hair down. He's combing it down like this. And the big one looks at him, and he goes, you can't comb your hair like that. He says, you got to have attitude. So he does this, eh? For the camera. Got to have attitude. He puts all this stuff in his hair and he's going like this. You know. And the little guy says, well, I'm Gordon, I think is the other guy's name is Gordon. He says, Gordon, sorry, I have to fix my hair now. But there was a point to that. It's all about attitude. And the little guy says, I'm sorry, Gordon, that you didn't have a mummy. And he says, well, it's all okay. I didn't need a mummy. If I had a mummy, she'd make me comb my hair like this. And he had the comb, and he'd have it combed down like this. But you got to have an attitude. So he does this. So I'll never get my hair back where it was before. But anyway, this is the bad hair sermon. Okay? Here's a bad hair sermon. But I thought it was really interesting what he said. You see, if you have a mummy, he'd make you comb your hair in a nice, neat way. But if you don't have a mummy, it's a mess, basically, a big mess. And it shows that you have an attitude. See, you've got to have attitude. We have T-shirts on the kids running around the school up there, and I'm sure they're the same here, you know. I've got an attitude, and I'm proud of it, you know. And they do. They do right away. You know, it's interesting, how do kids get these attitudes? Well, it's very interesting that God makes comments like, whatever you do, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. Because if you provoke your children, they develop an attitude. And if they develop an attitude, it's really, really hard to change that. Isn't it? Very, very difficult to change a child's attitude once they develop that kind of attitude, where they got this attitude and their countenance changed. What are you going to do? Kill them? Execute them? You can't do that, you know. So what you got to try to, if you can, be very aware that you don't provoke them, because they will develop an attitude. Once they get it, it's hard to change that. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't change it sometimes. So God is giving us some keys and guidelines in His Word all the way through here to watch for attitude in yourself and in others. Don't develop an attitude, because not even God can change some attitudes. Right? Satan developed an attitude. The demons developed an attitude. And now, not even God can change their attitudes. It's very, very difficult to change somebody's attitude if they don't want to change it. It's possible to change attitudes because we have God's Spirit, of course. And that's about the only thing that can really change people, thoroughly change them. You know, people can put on shows and they can change the outside. It's like the old leopard, though. The spots don't change unless you have the Spirit of God. Because most people don't really change the way they think, just because, unless they're, you know, even if they're forced to change something, oftentimes they don't change the way they think, unless God's Spirit does it. That's the blessing of having God's Spirit and knowing the truth of God. So Cain, anyway, went on here, talked with Abel, his brother. Look at the fruits of this countenance falling and this anger developing in this individual. Look what happened. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. His anger against God, his anger against not having his offering accepted, and his attitude changing resulted in him killing somebody, and his own beloved brother. Should have been that way. And he turned around. His attitude changed so much that he even was accusing God. God says to Cain in verse 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You can almost hear the tone, you see. Hear these kids, right? When kids run in, you run into some problems with the kids sometimes. You just ask them a simple question, you know. What happened to the basketball? Oh, I know, you know. You know right away they did something they shouldn't have done. Because that's the way they react right away. And don't we do that sometimes? You know? I think if God asks us some questions sometimes, we'd probably say, oh, oops. Oops, I'm talking to God here. Cain kind of missed the point. He was talking to God. Who am I, you know, who am I, my brother's keeper? See, it all has to do with attitude, doesn't it? Let's go, 5 quick lessons from this particular part of the Bible. First, human nature thinks it can hide things from God. Human nature thinks it can hide things from God. We've got this thing that we think somehow we can do it, you know, and somehow God won't see it, or somehow God will forget about it, or whatever. We have to remember, don't try it. It just doesn't work. You can't hide anything from God. Nothing. Second point, when God tells us to do something, it's for our good. We need to do it without variance. Do it without varying it at all. An offering, in this case, like if you think about Cain, an offering is there to remind us of the blessings we receive from our God. So we will be thankful, it'll remind us to be thankful, and we'll be in close contact with God. That's what the offering is all about, trying to bring us to remembrance that God is the one who provides everything. So when he tells us to bring an offering, it should, certainly like with Cain's situation, it shouldn't have turned into some anger and eventually murder. Third lesson, we always want to blame someone else for our shortcomings. Human nature always does this. If a child gets caught up short on something, oh, it was her fault, you know, I was only, you know, but we do that. Human beings do that. I mean, adults do that as well. We point fingers at others. We want to blame somebody else for our own shortcomings. Humans can be known as the great alibiers. Not many of us would wear that t-shirt, right? I am a great alibier. But really, we are. We tend to alibi. We tend to kind of blame somebody else. Or we kind of think, well, it wasn't really my fault. It was just all the circumstances happened. And blah, 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 blah. We do run into that kind of thing. Fourth lesson, we don't really want to accept the results. When something happens or there's correction or anything like that, we don't really want to accept the results. Cain said in Genesis 4, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." You know, nothing really changes, right? I talked about the girl who was accused of murder, and she's been convicted, and they overturned it on an appeal, and then it was thrown out because one of the jury members wouldn't convict her. Now they're going back to court with her again, and her reply, remember what she said? Oh, my whole life's going to be ruined because I'm going to be convicted of murder. Oh, you just... What? You can't believe what you hear from coming out of somebody's mind. Fifth point. When we sin and are brought up short for it, there is a tendency to be angry with the one pointing it out to us. There's a tendency to do that. We tend to want to be angry with the person who's pointing it out, correcting us for something. Whatever it might be, the resentful attitude develops if we're not careful. We see it through the Bible, all kinds of examples where somebody started to resent correction or whatever it might have been, and resent God pointing out something to them, and pretty soon their attitude starts getting worse and worse and worse. What are humans really like? Let's go to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It's always good to be reminded sometimes of some fundamental principles. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. I pointed out the scripture to a certain gentleman one time, and he said, well, I think that's kind of overboard. That's a bit overboard. I don't think everybody's like this. Not everyone has that, you know, major problem like that. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can control it? Who can always understand it? Can you understand when somebody stabs you in the back? You think... Sometimes there's friends, you know, who are, you've got a good friend. Look what happened to David. He said, you know, there's individuals that were his good friends, he thought, and they just stabbed him in the back. What happened to Jesus? Exactly the same thing. He who eats bread with me is turned against me. You can't understand that hardly, because it's an evil thing that's in the people, and it isn't logical, because you wouldn't do that, right? If you've got God's Spirit, you'd never even think of doing that to people. And yet it happens. People do that. You can't understand it. You can't always figure it out. God wants us to have a good life and to always have an abundant life. Go back to Jeremiah 7. He says, if we will only do the things. Here's the kind of Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Human nature says, how can I get around this? God tells me to keep the Sabbath and keep the commandments and the holy days and all that kind of thing. They're all in the Bible. And human nature says, how can I get around this? I'm not used to keeping those days. I keep Easter and Christmas in these days, and I'm not used to keeping those days, so how can I get around it? They're pretty clear in the Bible. They're pretty clear. It's pretty obvious that we should be doing certain things. And yet human nature will say, how can I get around this and still have all the blessings? Because that's what people want. They want to be well off. They want to have the blessings, but they don't want to do the things that lead to those blessings. And Israel was like that. And they made mistakes. And what it was attitude. Their attitude. Somehow we can get around what this God tells us to do. So, boy, that lobster kind of smells... I think it smells horrible. But some people sit there and, I bet that smells really good. And that really, shrimp, deep fried shrimp. Boy, that would be tasty. You know, well, anyway, I'll get over to that. But over and over as we go through these things, we see it is attitude. More about the lobster later. Look at Saul and his problems. What actually happened with Saul? How did this whole kind of thing start? Well, it was a kind of a jealousy with David, wasn't it? A sort of jealousy, and it developed into full-blown jealousy. And his attitude, because of that, got bad. Because his attitude wasn't bad toward David at the beginning. When David killed Goliath, Saul was quite happy, right? It wasn't a problem there. That was good. Hey, look at this young kid. He goes out there. Oh, that's pretty good. You know, he thought that was all right. And then later on, when he started having some problems, he got David to come and play music. and that helped and sorted it out. But you could see the attitude go downhill. The attitude finally went to the point where he tried to kill David. And you know the lesson in this? When your attitude gets wrong, no matter how much you are proved to be wrong in your attitude, you're not going to change. Because here was Saul thinking, David, oh, he's going to harm me. He's going to take over. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. David had the chance to kill him, right? Number of occasions. And Saul knew that. Everything showed. All the points, all the logic, all everything that happened showed Saul David was not going to kill him. He was not going to harm him. He was not his enemy. And yet Saul would not accept it because his attitude was so far gone. Which is an interesting point. As church members, that's something we have got to really, really, really watch. Don't let your attitude get to the point where you won't listen to reason and logic and proof. Because there are people who go that route. And their attitude gets to the point where they're so mad at somebody, they're so angry with somebody, something's bothered them so much that they won't listen to reason. And look at Saul, what happened to him. He finally got to the point where he just went ahead and sacrificed when he wasn't supposed to. He lost his whole kingdom. He lost his life. His sons died. Everything. The kingly line was ended. And it started with a kind of a bad attitude or a bad feeling. Somehow, he got troubled. Remember, with this bad spirit. There was a spirit of somewhere. But those things don't bother you unless you open the door. Generally speaking, demons will not bother you. They will not come around you. They can't. If you're close to God and you're close to Jesus Christ, they can't come around you. They won't bother you. They will not be a threat. But you've got to pray that God will continue to put his angels about you and continue to put a hedge about you, continue to draw near to God and do the things you're supposed to be doing, and you don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff. But Saul somehow turned his attitude so far, it went so far, that he would not listen to any reason. He would not listen to the logic that was right there in front of his face. He knew that David was not going to kill him because he accepted that. Oh, you could have killed me, David, my son, come back, and all this thing. And then the very next thing, what's happening? He's trying to kill David again. So somehow he's so far gone. His attitude went so bad. And again, that's what you have to always watch, right? Especially as Christians, we've got to watch this. Another deadly attitude, extremely deadly attitude, is one of compromise. Compromise. You've got to watch. We have to watch always. We don't compromise. Because this is what the world tries to get us to do. Satan tries to work you into getting into a compromising position with the world around us and the stuff that the world does. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10 here, over a few pages. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. God, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in your human reason, folks. It's not in the way we think. It's not in the logic that we can come up with. That's not the way that will lead to eternal life. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We've got to be careful that we don't accept the world's concepts or the world's temptations, trying to drag you into some of the things that the world does. And they will. And those things will come up. Those opportunities will always come up because Satan's always working in the background. He's always working with your compatriots. He's always working with your workmates. He's always working with your boss. If your boss is in the world, part of the world, you got to remember this. We have to always have this in our minds. The people who talk to us about, why don't you come out for the Halloween party to our house? Where's that coming from? Is that from the individual? Just thinks, oh, this would be a fun thing to do. I think I'll ask Lori. It comes deeper than that. It's deeper than that. You have to watch. I don't mean they knowingly are trying to hurt you at all. But in the background, somewhere, there's a spirit world. And the spirit world is working. And we have got to always be on our guard. That's what our attitude needs to be. Always on your guard. Don't let your attitude get to the point of compromise. Let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 8. God makes an interesting comment about our human nature and the way we think and the way he thinks. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. How does God think? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So if you're using human reasoning, brethren, we're making a mistake. If we think that we can come up with a way to worship God that's better than the way God says, we're making a big mistake. And if we compromise on the way God tells us to worship, we're making a big mistake. Why does God have to spell things out? You know, we oftentimes wonder, well, why is he, you know, he really spells things out in the Bible and very clearly says this is this and this and this. Because man doesn't get it any other way. So he tells us for our own good to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not by our human reason or by, let's see, I think I should do it this way. God tells us, no, do what I say. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You're making a mistake if you do. And we have a tendency as human beings to resist or to water things down. We tend to think things through in our own logic and we make mistakes. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 verse 13. What's been more compromised with than the Sabbath? What's been the most testy thing, the tested thing down through the ages? It's always the Sabbath. It is the test commandment. Will you keep that day? And will you keep it properly? If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, not an attitude towards it where, well, let's see how I can get around it, or is there something I need to, you know, work out on my own here. He says, keep from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and he says, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. Don't come up with our human reasonings, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Brethren, there's going to be temptations, always will. There'll be Sabbath parties that come up, and they come up on the Sabbath. There'll be Christmas stuff at work, Christmas gifts, Christmas parties, Easter stuff, Halloween stuff. All this stuff will always keep coming around and keep testing you. And God allows tests. He always does. He allows testing to see what we will do because he wants to know what you're going to do. Are you going to have a spirit of compromise, an attitude of compromise? Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Again, some of the fundamental scriptures, but the scriptures that we need to keep in mind always. Jeremiah 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. What is that way? What is the way of the Gentiles? Well, it's basically the way they live, the way they practice their religion, all the things that they do that are opposite, oftentimes quite opposite, to what God says to do. And God is saying this specifically because he knows what human beings are like. They're liable to compromise, liable to pick up these things if they're not careful. So don't learn the way of the Gentiles. Don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't get interested in astrology. It's tempting. You listen to somebody on the radio and they're going through Libra. What's your Libra? And I'm a Libra. So you kind of listen to that. Oh, that's interesting. I wonder what they have to say. It's tempting. You want to kind of hear, well, he's going to say something nice about me today? Of course. They're always nice, right? And they're going to say, you're going to be wealthy or whatever it is. You know, they come up with those things. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Could they be correct? Of course they could. They get spiritual help, these people. They get spiritual help. They could easily be quite correct. They could possibly give you a readout or printout of your, you know, your stars, where they give you a real good outline of your life. It's possible. Because they have a spirit behind them. And it doesn't mean they're necessarily going to be wrong. They could be right. Absolutely right. They could tell you when you're going to die, possibly. I don't know if they could do that or not, but not if God is involved. But if a person went that way, if you know what I mean, if there are people out in the world who believe that thing 100% with all their being and that, and there are many people who live their life just every little detail. They read their stars and their printouts and all this kind of stuff. It says, the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. These things, though they do, God says, are futile. Even if they were correct, they would be futile, a waste of time, totally useless. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried. Because they cannot go by themselves, don't be afraid of them. For they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So in our case, when God is involved, they cannot hurt us. You don't need to fear them or anything like that. There's a Christmas tree in that house. I can't go in there for a visit. No, it's not nothing like that at all. But obviously they can't hurt us when God is with us. Then it says in verse 6, for as much as there's none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For to you does it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. None like you. Verse 8, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. Anybody who gets wound up and wrapped up in that stuff is a foolish person. You don't need to do that. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. The King James puts it, verse 8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities, an absolute waste of time. And yet, you know, brethren, people have compromised on those things. Some of God's people have walked back into that stuff, got involved in all of those worldly things, those things that have come out of human practice. So we should ask the question. We need to always weigh the advice of men. Ask a question. Is this advice coming from the man, or is it coming from the Bible? Somebody who tells you, you can go ahead and attend whatever it is that might be incorrect. Does God say that? That's what we have to come back to. Because there's a lot of that advice that goes around. A lot of it going on. And we've seen situations where people have drifted back into that kind of thing. If the Bible is specific, then whatever you do, don't accept contrary advice from men. If the Bible is specific, never accept advice that is contrary to that from a man. Because there's lots of that out there. Human reasoning will tell you, what's the harm to mix in a bit? What's the harm to be balanced and to mix in a little bit with this or mix in a little bit? What's the harm? Let's go to Deuteronomy 12 and we'll see. Maybe there might be some harm. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. What is God's attitude towards the things of the world? Things that the Gentiles practice, where these things came from. We know where they came from. You know, you just have to look in an encyclopedia to find out where some of these worldly holy days came from. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Don't mix in with the world. Don't accept their holy days or anything like that. He says, Now, how does he put this? Look at the next phrase. It's pretty strong. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. That's an abomination in God's eyes, the things that they have done, those practices, what they represent. It says, for they've even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Horrible things. He says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Do exactly what God tells you to do. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Don't say, oh, I think I can maybe do it this way. Watch out for human reason. Weigh the advice of men. Be careful about what they might say. Because when you see this, God talks about it being an abomination to get involved in any of this stuff that is not God's way. It's an abomination to him. So I mentioned earlier, what's the problem with a little lobster? What's the problem with a little unclean meat? Leviticus 11, let's go there, chapter 11 and verse 42. What's the problem with it? Leviticus 11, verse 42. Whatsoever goes upon the belly, and whatsoever goes upon all four, or whatsoever has more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. God can't get any stronger than that. It's not just the fact that you're eating an unclean piece of meat or something. You know, you can eat pork and you can live till you're 80 or 90. You can eat, you know, unclean food and you can do that and you can survive. It's not just that. It's the spiritual side of it that God is looking at. You are not to make yourself an abomination in God's eyes. And you do that if you eat unclean food. Partly it's the attitude of mind, you see. God wants your attitude and my attitude to be clean. Not an abomination. Not a compromiser. He doesn't want that. And he doesn't want you to ruin your conscience either. Because we all know. You know, you sit down at a meal and if there's somebody there that maybe it's your relatives or it's uncomfortable or something, there's a great temptation to kind of just take a little piece and do whatever and eat it. Great temptation, but God says, you know, you're going to hurt yourself because in your mind you know you did something you shouldn't have done. You compromised. You did not do what God asked you to do. You added something and you took away something. And you know yourself that in our own minds your conscience must be clear or you can't live with yourself. I'm not talking about making a mistake or a weakness, that kind of thing. We do that. But when it's clear, when it's very clear, and you want your conscience to be clear, you've got to do what you know God wants you to do. And he doesn't want you to act in an abominable way. You can't get any stronger than that. Now, God gives balance when it's necessary. Because people will come up with, but an ox in the ditch. Right? An ox in the ditch. Did you ever notice that the ox in the ditch was somebody doing good? He didn't say, shoot the ox and go gut it and go skin it and go and cut it all up and have yourself a nice meal. He didn't say that. The ox in the ditch was somebody who was to do good. It wasn't somebody saying, oh, I think I can go and do my 20-mile run on the Sabbath, because after all, that's good for me. That's not what it's talking about, is it? It's not talking about doing evil. It's talking about somebody doing good. When you see someone who needs some help, there's your ox in the ditch. It's not somebody going out of their way to break the Sabbath and then compromise through breaking the Sabbath and then saying, oh, well, this is an ox in a ditch. This is unusual. I don't always do this. You know how, you see how deceiving human nature can be? But if somebody needs help, God certainly says on the Sabbath, you can help anybody. You can do good. But I wouldn't go and do 10 hours in my normal job, you know, if it was working on the Salvation Army or something, or if I was helping somebody with clothing. I wouldn't go do 10 hours there on the Sabbath and say, well, I'm doing good. You're planning something that's breaking God's Sabbath. But if somebody phoned you and said, oh, that box of clothes you had for me, can I come and pick them up? Can you just throw them out on the front step? Anything wrong with that? No, you're doing something good. You just put it there and they're coming to get it. But you're not going out of your way to break the Sabbath and then say, this is an ox in the ditch. See? So again, you know, this, you have to try to put it in line with the scriptures. What did Christ do as far as eating? Did he go out and harvest a crop on the Sabbath? Did they go out and harvest a crop? No, they just were walking along and they were hungry. So they just grabbed something and ate it. Like you going out to your garden grabbing a carrot. You're hungry on the Sabbath. You're walking around enjoying the outdoors. You grab a carrot, brush it off, and eat it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what they were doing. So we need to be careful that we don't give license to sin either. We don't want to give license to sin. You can't be too strict where you can never allow yourself to get out of bed on the Sabbath. Obviously, you need to be living your life and enjoying the Sabbath. It's a holy day, and you should be rejoicing, having fun, and that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with playing with your kids and doing those kinds of things. Because people will go to extremes, and you have to watch that. So as soon as, you know, again, you got to watch what you say as a minister, too. Because as soon as you say something, somebody will go, oh, yeah, well, hey, yes, boom, and this pendulum goes way over here. And they won't do anything on the Sabbath. And others think, oh, I can do anything I want. Because, you know, it's hard to get the balance, isn't it? We've had that over the years where you have difficulty in getting a balance. But the bottom line is try to make sure that whatever you're doing fits in with the scriptures. Because it says, Jesus said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Nothing wrong with doing good on the Sabbath. So keep it in balance. On the other hand, Matthew 5 and verse 19. See, it all boils down to attitude, doesn't it? You're trying to help somebody. If you're trying to do something good, obviously that's not a problem. Lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, though. Be careful. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So God is trying to balance us out, making sure that we're having a right attitude and the right approach to Him. You know, when you look at the world today, we see more and more the results of man's ways. The Rwandas, Ethiopias, Bosnias, Sudan, floods of people leaving their nations, the stage being set for nuclear annihilation, smuggling of nuclear materials, weird diseases that eat flesh. You know, you got bugs that are resistant to antibiotics now. And you look at all this stuff and it's getting worse. What's causing it all? What's causing all of this? See, it's man's nature. It's man's nature and man's attitude. See, instead of doing what Jesus Christ tells people, and that is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Instead of doing that, people decide, no, it's more blessed to get than it is to give. So if I can get, and no matter how I have to get, doesn't matter, as long as I can get. So why do you have mad cow disease today? Somebody was getting. They were taking dead animals off the roads, out of the pits, out of places, dead cows that you couldn't use for anything else, deer off the roads, dogs off the road, dead animals that had been laying there rotting. Throw them in there, render it all, then put it in cow's food. Because you could make more money. And who's laughing last now? Is it those people who are making all this money? It's just sad, isn't it? Everybody suffers. But it's all attitude. It's all attitude. If these people had thought in the back of their minds, should a cow be eating a dead dog? Or a dead deer? Or You know, again, I don't know all the details on these stories, but you hear them. I know what a rendering plant's like after seeing the dead cows being taken in with trucks and feet sticking out all over the place, and animals that couldn't walk, whatever, and they render them down and then stick some of this food in cattle feed, and you think, oh, sheep. I guess they took sheep and did it with sheep, and that's what caused the whole thing to get started. So you kind of think, what is the whole problem? Where does the whole problem come from? All of these different things that are happening, where is it coming from? Even the smuggling of nuclear materials, you know, where is it coming from? It's here. People are getting this stuff and they're selling it. Doesn't matter whether they're going to use it for a bomb to blow up someplace in the United States or Canada or England or whatever, but as long as I get my $50,000 for this material so I can live and enjoy my life and, you know, have lots of food and all this kind of stuff, then I'll sell it. Whether it's going to kill 100 million people doesn't bother me. I'm going to sell it anyway. That's where it's coming from. The attitude of taking and not giving. Because if you had an attitude of giving and wanting to help other people, you just don't do that kind of thing. Those things wouldn't happen. It's the selfishness. But God has given man time to try everything. Basically, you can say that man is going to get the opportunity to try everything he wants to try. All kinds of different kinds of governments, whether it's democracy or dictatorship or whatever it is, all kinds of this ruling of one sort or another is going to be allowed, dictatorships like Saddam Hussein or whatever. And God is allowing all of this to take place so that, see, one day when he puts a stop to it, he's going to have to be putting a stop to it sometime. Otherwise, we're all dead. We're all gone. That's what he says. He says it's going to be so bad. People's attitudes are going to be so much inward, so selfish, self-centered. He says men are going to love themselves. And you were seeing it, brethren, if you watch the generations now. You watch the generations and the younger generations and the way they are. They're different. They are so used to being given everything that they're so inward now. It's going inward all the time. Only what they think. The selfishness and the inward attitude of mind. Wait till they get to be 30 and 40 years old. And you think people are treated badly now when it comes to jobs and firing people without any kind of conscience and this kind of thing. You think that's bad now. You just wait till this next generation comes up, when most of the time they spend is playing with machines, killing people, playing with computers and hacking people up and fighting and kicking and smashing things or whatever. Wait till they grow up and they're used to having everything. They're not used to giving up anything or giving anything to others. It's always, what can I get? Look out, what's going to happen. The cause, it has all to do with attitude. It's attitude. There will be no alibiing when it comes down to the final time when God intervenes and stops all of this. Human beings won't be able to alibi anymore. They'll just say, we really messed up. We really messed up, and thank you God for intervening, or we'd all be dead now. There would be no humanity left. Thank you very much, God. That's going to be the way it's going to have to go. Okay, things to guard against as time goes on, as far as our attitudes are concerned. And our attitude is a way of life, isn't it? Our attitude is a way of life. It's the way you view everything. Your attitude and your approach, it's the way you view everything. So first of all, don't have unrealistic expectations. Even with ourselves, don't have unrealistic expectations. It takes time to overcome. It takes time. So don't have unrealistic expectations about ourselves or about others, because that can cause problems. If you felt you had to overcome everything at once, you'd give up. If you felt, well, I should be perfect by now, I should never make a mistake, you know, that's defeating, self-defeating. Should you give up because you make mistakes? No. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Doesn't sound like God's giving up on us. He's saying, you know, try not to sin if you can. But, look in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So even if we make mistakes, we're dead in a sense. Our old man is dead. And we've been forgiven, and we will continue to be forgiven. God will look at us and say, yes, you make mistakes, but I can overlook those things. I can forgive you for that. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's what we're really like, human beings. We sin. We know it's there. We know we make mistakes. But verse 7 also says, 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we are walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we have the right attitude, if we have a right attitude, that applies to us. We try, we make mistakes, God forgives us. He says so. Okay, secondly, things to guard against as time goes on. Don't rely on human reason. Don't justify. You know, human beings can justify anything. I think we've all figured that out by now, right? You can justify anything. There were people who justified murdering millions of people. They justified it by just saying, well, I was just following orders. I'm supposed to follow orders. I'm in the military. I have to follow orders. I read the Bible. It says be under authority. Right? You can justify anything. But the Bible doesn't tell you to go around killing people. But you can justify anything. And human beings can do that. We can somehow in our minds justify making a sin or whatever it might be, and justifying it by saying, oh, well, on the other hand, this is doing it, blah, blah. Human beings, we're good at this. We can justify. We can say to ourselves, this is all right because of when we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. We've all done that. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, a great scripture to always keep in mind. Next time you look at yourself and you find yourself justifying or human reasoning, saying, well, I think that I can do this because of this and this and this, be careful. Watch out for these scriptures. They should jump in your face and kind of flash red signals. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, when we think it's right, be careful, unless it's based on the Bible. There is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. It's logical. This guy's trying to kill me. I can kill him. Unfortunately, it didn't work. Saul was trying to kill David, and David didn't kill him. David didn't go after Saul. God allowed Saul to die. God was the one who was involved in that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we got to be careful. Let's go to Acts 24 and see how Paul would sort of think of that. Human reasoning. Acts 24 and verse 16. Paul's a pretty good example for many things. Acts 24 and verse 16. When he was defending himself, he says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience that is without offense toward God and man. Try to somehow, if we can, order our lives so our conscience is clear when it comes to these things. It's a good contrast to look at Paul and look at some of the others in the Bible. Some of these guys who lost it, made mistakes, and were foolish in the way they handled it. What was their attitude? Oh, well, maybe they got mad at God, like Cain. They got very angry. Paul could have gotten angry. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. You should have asked the question, how did Paul ever put up with all of this stuff? Sometimes we think we've gone through things. Let's take a look at what Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. And Paul isn't doing this to boast at all. He's just saying, look, I'm going to speak as a fool this way, in a sense, because you people aren't listening very well. I say again, verse 16, let no one think of me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. He's being a little sarcastic. You guys are really smart, huh? You can think your way around anything. You're using your human reasoning and your logic, he says. You guys are really incredible, he says. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. He says, you put up with all these things. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. See, I think Paul was actually killed. He was actually stoned. I believe stoned to death based on what he went through there. And of course, what he says here, in deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. The night and the day have I been in the deep. Okay, how did he put up with all of this? Attitude. It was attitude. He said, basically, I deserve whatever I get. That was what he came up with, remember? He says, I was the one who persecuted the church. I was the one who killed people. I killed God's people. When you remember that, in the back of your mind, always is in the back of your mind, your attitude is going to be such that I can handle this because I deserve every bit of it. He didn't turn around and say, God, you're unfair. I wanted to be healed and I went to you 3 different times and you didn't do anything about it. He didn't say that. He just said, God stated to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul just put up with it. He put up with it. Everything that happened to him, he simply just said, I deserve this and more. I can handle this because I'm just going to put up with it. It was attitude. And that's what it boils down to. In most cases with anybody, it's attitude. Because all of us can solve problems, right? If your attitude is right. You got problems going on between families or between mom and dad or between the kids or whatever. You can solve the problem if the attitudes are right. We've seen that over the years, many times. Marriage counseling, whatever. Problems can be solved like that. If the people's attitudes are right. If they say, okay, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to make this problem right. And if they both say that, you can solve the problem just like that. But if one won't, listen, if one's attitude is incorrect, then you can't do it. One or both, if their attitudes are incorrect, can't solve the problems at all. And it's very obvious that God tells us that we need to have those kinds of attitudes. So what was Paul's key? Let's go to chapter 12, verse 6 there. Here was his key, in a sense. Did I say verse 6? I want to go to verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What it did for Paul, a messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet me, what it did to him is it kept him from getting vain. Paul knew, I'm human, I got this problem, whatever it is. Probably his eyesight wasn't good, probably it was really bad. As he says in one place, I know you would have lent me your eyes if you could have. So it's probably his eyesight was so bad he could probably hardly see anything. But he says, lest I be exalted above measure. He says, I have all these other abilities and all these other talents and I could heal people and do all of this. But he says, God kept me down. He humbled me because in this way. He says, so I pleaded with God three times, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says, look at this, attitude, eh? Not, well, I don't like that. God turns his back on me, and he won't heal me, and blah, blah, blah. No. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. He says, I see the purpose in this, and wow, that's fantastic. Thank you, God. What an attitude of mine. He says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, verse 10, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Right? I'm doing it for the sake of God, that I want to be close to God. I want to be following Him. I want to be doing His will. So I'll put up with all of these things. Attitude, right? It's all attitude, isn't it? What approach will we take? He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Physically, he says, I'm weak in many ways, but spiritually strong. And I can handle this, he says, because of attitude and approach. And God allowed him to be humbled. Okay, third, things to watch out for. Beware of an overly critical attitude. Beware of an overly critical attitude. This is our world today. Criticism. All kinds of finger-pointing, accusing. Politicians back and forth. He did this, he did that, she did this, she did that. And people sometimes question others' motives. Right? Sometimes people question others' motives, and we may not know, brethren, all the facts at all. And if we're not careful, you can question somebody's motive, and you don't know why at all that they did that. It may have been their background, it may have been their upbringing, it may have been something that happened this morning. Maybe they're in a bad mood because some kid swore at them when he came home from school or something. You never know, right? And you can jump all over somebody sometime and then feel like a real fool afterwards when you find out, oh, that's why. That's why, the facts that you didn't know about. Jesus tells us, Matthew 7, don't judge. Don't condemn other people. He says, the reason for that is you don't want to be condemned. Because if you do, if you judge others and condemn others, you'll be condemned by the same rules, by the same... God is fair, right? He's fair. If we do something to accuse somebody falsely, whatever it is, somebody else accuses us falsely, God's going to listen to it. Because if you accuse somebody else, God's going to use those same rules against you. And it's really scary stuff. You know, you've always been told, and I've always been told, don't assume things. I want to change that today. I want you to always assume. Always assume things. But what you must assume is you assume the right things. The best things. Always assume the best. So if somebody does something, you assume that they're doing it because they have a good motive. Someone comes to you and says, well, this problem, this thing, you assume then that they're trying to help you. Always assume the best. See, when you say don't assume, it means don't assume the worst, which is people are good at. But I say always assume the best. Always think, they're probably trying to help me. Or whatever. You try to think the best of that person, that they're trying to assist you or trying to help you. It's basically just a godly principle where he says, think on these things, right? Philippians 4 talks about thinking on these things, and they're all positive. So you're assuming whatever is good. Ah, think about that. Somebody does something. Well, I'm sure it's because they're trying to help me or they're trying to do such and such. Don't get caught in this thing where somebody does you wrong, somebody does bad things, and then you assume that everybody's like that. Not the case. Always assume the best. Fourth point about what to watch for. As time goes on, watch for vanity. Watch out for vanity. The more you learn, the easier it is to be vain. The more you understand the Bible, the easier it is to be vain about the Bible. There are people who are extremely vain about the Bible. They know all kinds of stuff about the Bible. If you go to them and you say, why didn't you keep the Sabbath? They've got 1,000 reasons why they don't have to, or why they want to keep a different day. They might be very intelligent, extremely high IQ possibly, but they don't know the fundamentals at all. And they won't accept them because they've got to the point where they know better than everybody else. The vanity is there if we're not careful. What does God talk about human beings? How does He speak about them? Isaiah 41 and verse 14. How does He speak about Israel? He doesn't give you a real high opinion of Israel. He says, fear not, you worm, Jacob. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. How does that make you feel? Hey, we're really good worms. We're really big worms. We're classed, like, say, above the earthworm, or what, you know. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I'll help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15. Behold, all the nations are as a drop in a bucket. How big does that make you feel? If all the nations are a drop in the bucket, what are we? Are we big enough to be a molecule? An electron? A neutron? It makes you feel pretty small. He says, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. You know, how much opinion or how much note do you take? If you were scaling something, these balancing scales, how many people would clean the dust off before they put that on there? So I don't want this to weigh too much on this side. Clean all the dust off and put... You wouldn't even think about it. Wouldn't even think about it. That's what God says to him. He says, if you look at it, he says, just logically, the nations are absolutely nothing. Compared to God, we are dirt. Like absolutely nothing. A little bit of dirt on the floor that you can't even see. Or on the scales, in this case. He says, they're counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. You know, the reason why God wants us to remain humble and not be vain, there's a really evil side to vanity. The evil side is you tend to judge other people automatically. A person who gets really vain about themselves looks down on everybody. They're totally vain in their own view of themselves, and they look down on others. James 4, verse 12, God says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He says, who are you to judge another? Who are you? So God brings us back to square one. You're the little dust in the balance, or the little dust on the floor. How much notice does God take of your opinion when you come to judging somebody else? Zero. He doesn't want us to do that kind of thing at all. And yet, on the other hand, God says we've got the most incredible destiny in the universe. When He steps in and He starts taking notice of us, we're no longer like the dust in the balance. We're right there with God all the time. He looks at us as a wonderful creation. The most precious thing in God's eyes. Not the animals. It's not the universe, the physical creation. It's us. We are the most precious, wonderful thing in God's eyes. And He doesn't want us to make the mistake of starting to become vain and disqualifying ourselves from the kingdom of God. Romans 9 and verse 20. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. It says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? He's trying to keep us humble. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like that? Do we have a right to question God and what He's doing? No, we have a right to fit in with God and what He's doing, to do whatever we can. So, brethren, it's all in the attitude. What attitude will we have?